encouragement there. Today we're going to move to the last sermon in our series on the model prayer, or what we call the Lord's Prayer most of the time today. Jesus giving us that expression of how we talk to the Father. You remember the disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. John's disciples are taught to pray by John. You need to teach us how to pray. Of course, Jesus was modeling the praying. It was a part of him, part of who he was and what he did, having conversations with God. So often in our world today, prayer is the last thing we do, rather than starting there. I've been doing some research recently as I think about revitalization and revival, and what I've come to understand and what I've been taught in school and in conferences that I've done is that when God wants to do something special, he starts with people praying. Most great awakenings that have happened throughout history since the New Testament church has happened because one person started praying, and then others joined them, and others joined them. You go back into the 1800s, and the city of New York would shut down every day during lunch, and everybody went somewhere to pray. Churches, halls, places that they worked, wherever there was a designated place for them to go and pray. And God swept our nation with a revival, an awakening, a stirring. And we've seen that happen in other places and other times. Now, as Jesus moved through that process of teaching them what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, he reminded them, as we studied last week, you need to ask, seek, ask, knock, and seek. That needs to be a process that we go through. You remember the persistence of the neighbor that came knocking on the house during the night, looking for bread because of a person that came traveling through and stopped at their home and they needed hospitality. And then Jesus started talking about fasting. Fasting is not something that we've learned a lot about. I grew up not knowing about fasting. And it really began to hit with me when I became of age and inherited from my family diabetes. And so I had to start fasting because of tests, blood sugar tests, and that type of thing going on in my life. And so I began to learn about fasting. And there is an application of fasting that comes with religious people. And I want us to think about that and just understand what it's about. How we ought to do it, and how we ought to be involved in it, the results of it in our lives. Look with me at Matthew 6, verse 16, and follow me. Matthew 6, verse 16. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father, we pray now that you would help us understand the experience of fasting and how it needs to apply to our lives today, the value of it, the purpose of it, the results of it. And as we do this, Father, we pray that you would not only give us an understanding and give us an application in our lives, but that you would use them as a tool to bring a revitalization, an awakening, a revival to Pinecrest Baptist Church. Hear us, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing in reading Matthew 6, you're going to understand the contrast that are in Matthew 6. Matthew is quoting Jesus as he gave his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was establishing his new kingdom. He came, God had been silent for 400 years. He came in, began to walk and talk and love people and began to demonstrate what God expected out of his people. And then he instituted the kingdom. The old kingdom, the Jewish kingdom, was being done away with, and it became known to be Jesus. The church grew out of it, and it's still viable today. He was establishing the requirements for citizenship in heaven. That's the whole purpose of the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapter of Matthew, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. As you study it, you're going to see that it began with the Beatitudes. We know the Beatitudes because they touch upon how a person is blessed, how a person will be happy in this world. The world during Jesus' day was not much different from our world today. When you start looking at the underlying problems and the kind of leadership, what was going on in the political world at that time? Then, on top of the hardships, there was the religious leaders that were living before the people's lives that were contrary to what God wanted and what God expected. You will find Jesus rebuked them because of their religion about being seen of others. Everything they did, the religious leaders, we call them Pharisees, the rabbis. Everything they did, they did so other people could see it. About God and what God was saying and what God was doing and what God was requiring. They wanted to look good before everybody else. And so they stripped their stuff, as we would say before that. They were greedy. They were a different kind of sense of people. And Jesus called them horrible names. Hypocrite, bloody vipers, blind fool, blind guy, child of hell, greedy, spiritually dead, pretentious. Then we wouldn't look for somebody calling us faithful in the church, would we? But Jesus was telling the religious leaders, for the people, this is what the Pharisees of that day were super. They knew the laws, the rabbinical code. They knew exactly what needed to be done to meet those requirements. They were ridiculous in holding the laws of Moses, starting with the Ten Commandments. God gave additional requirements in the book of Exodus about how the people were to worship, what the tabernacle would look like, how it would function, what they needed to do. And so he talked about the sacrifices and what would be pleasing to him in the sacrificial system. Came along and adopted and developed 613 additional laws that the people had to observe to be righteous. And they made sure that everyone knew that they were religious and then performed so everybody could see. The attitudes, the practice brought sharp rebukes from Jesus many times during his 3 years of ministry. Notice the three contrasts that Jesus points out in the beginning of the study of the book of Matthew. The giving of alms or funds and money to the poor was the first one. When you give to the poor, the Lord expected citizens to give to the poor. But it was not like that for the Pharisees. You know? There was that reality. They would find a busy place, a large number of people. They would sound the trumpet and call attention to themselves. People that were poor, these people that were in need and destitute. They would give them some kind of offering. It would often be just very little pennies. But in that process, they were given to the poor so people could see them. So the work was being done so others could see. Jesus said this kind of giving was not to be seen part of the people that was in his kingdom. The goal to accomplish to be seen by others, you were seen by others, so you got your reward. Don't get anything for doing it that way. They were seen and they gave it to the poor. But then the contrast. Jesus said, when you give to the poor, it will be so that neither your left hand knows what your right hand is doing. It's not to be seen, it's not to be known, it's to be expressed for other people. The Father will see it then. He will know your compassion, your concern for the poor. And he will reward you differently than being seen or heard by men. Remember, God knows, and he sees everything. Then Jesus moved to the following praying. Their praying would be different. His followers' praying would be different. He rebuked the Pharisees with very sharp words. Hypocrite, a mask. You're covering them up. No one will see who you really are. They're praying would be seen of men. And they would be very busy in the crowded place. And they would call attention to themselves and pray loud so everybody could hear and see them. The Gentiles were included in this kind of way of praying. They would use many words, he said. They would be very repetitive and competing with each other about how they were praying. The pagan God had to be worn down with the attitude. They were not ready to give. They were not ready. You can go back to praying prophets. You can go back to other places in the Bible and the story of one man standing before a whole nation, 150 prophets of Baal, and they're praying and screaming and hollering and coming in. People say, maybe he's wrong. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe your God is something else going on. Maybe you need to wake him up. That was the attitude in which they prayed. The old prophet got up and said, God, let these people know that your God sent fire to consume the altar. And it did. I mean, it not only took the cow and the altar, the rocks, it took the water that had been built on it, and God was in their midst in a very powerful way. You have to understand, we don't have to grab God's attention. We don't need to make him known to us in a loud and boisterous way, even though we may do that. Yahweh, on the other hand, knows our needs and knows what we're going to ask for before we ever voice it. He wants us to come and have a conversation with him. When we celebrate things with our families, it's great when they come and we can enjoy it together and be a part of it. The followers of Jesus, he said, are going to go from that room. They're going to shut the door and they're going to talk to God privately. It's going to be a one-on-one conversation. It's going to be a quiet conversation where we talk and we listen to what God said. Matthew quotes Jesus as saying that he would go to a private room and he would shut the door. He would give us a model as he did it. He got up early, as was his habit. He would go to a solitary place, as was his habit. And he would talk to the Father, as was his habit. And by following his example, we will be praying like the prophets of the Old Testament and like Jesus prayed. And then he moved to fasting by the Pharisees and the proper way. That contrast there. When you fast, don't be like the hypocrites. They were the strongest religious leaders of their community, the Pharisees. Don't be like them, Jesus said. They look around, they cover themselves with attitude, they have sad faces, they look like they're starving to death, and they want to call everybody's attention to the fact that they're fasting. Again, the followers of Jesus, life would be normal. You wouldn't tell it. They're going to be dressed nicely. Their face is going to be clean. Their hair is going to be combed. And people will never know from your appearance or your demeanor that you're fasting. It's going to be just like its normal day. The believer in Christ will give, he will fast, and he will pray. Now, not as the hypocrites or the pagans, he said. Our goal is not to be seen by men. You want your reward by men? No, I want my reward to come from God. That's my goal, to be seen and heard and answered by God. And those who follow Jesus Christ have a goal to be seen and acknowledged and rewarded by the Heavenly Father. As we hear Jesus, we need to understand fasting. What is fasting? You know, our world today's concept of fasting is not seen as a religious or spiritual activity by most people. Within many segments of our culture, fasting is prominent. They talk about it. Fasting, there are different reasons and different requirements. There are the health fasts. You know, you fast for health reasons. It aids in losing weight. Fasting will help you get rid of all kinds of toxins that build up in your body. And so we have many gurus out there telling us why to fast appropriately. today's culture, there is such a premium on looks that the goals that pass in order to look a certain way, they desire to look slim, trim, attractive. So they don't eat. They starve themselves. Now you can tell that's not the way I live. That's not what I do. There are people that love to eat, count me in there, and enjoy the taste of food, and that eat a big meal. They're excusing themselves sometimes to do other things. The Gentile culture, the Greeks especially, would have great big banquets. And in the banquet hall, there would be a pit. And they would gorge themselves with food, and then go over to the pit, throw up, and then go back and get more food. That was their culture. They loved to eat. They wanted to be stuffed, but they didn't want what came with it. And so the Apostle Paul challenged people in this habit, as he wrote, just like Jesus did. There are many religions that practice required fasting. They set a day from the religious calendar, and they will meticulously observe their dietary laws. They fast multiple days. They can fast for 24-hour periods. And they can do all kinds of things, like fasting from sunup to sundown. And there are all kinds of versions of fasting and why you do it. But it's often accompanied with different kinds of requirements. Prayers or other rituals have to be performed. Only New Testament fast that was written, the only Old Testament fast that was required was Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement in our language. And it's found in Leviticus 16. The day that was set aside by God on the Jewish calendar. It was the 10th day of the 7th month. That was the day that the whole nation was stopped and fasted and asked for forgiveness of sin. That was an acknowledgement of what had happened in the past and what God had done for them in forgiving their sin and giving them over. And when they observed the Day of Atonement, Jews were required to fast all day, to pray at specific times, confess publicly, and then offer a blood sacrifice. That's what happened on Yom Kippur. That's what happened on the Day of Atonement. Now, the Pharisees that Jesus was dealing with many times, they fasted twice a week. They were very proud of it, not once a year, but twice a week. They were proud of it. They fasted every Thursday, the 5th day of the week, because Moses went up on Mount Sinai the 5th day of the week to receive the 10 Commandments. But they fasted on the 2nd day of the week as well, which is Monday, because Moses came off the mountain down to the people after 40 days and brought them the tablets of the law. The 2nd day of the week was a fast for them. Israel, under the leadership of the Pharisees, had developed an elaborate system of fasting by the time of Jesus. They developed a fast that required the nation, special groups, and individuals to observe. Jesus did not discount fasting, but he said, when you fast, clean yourself up and do not let others know you're fasting. The anointing with oil, that was basically set your hair straight. You remember in the old days, guys, we would use wax in our hair, we would use the oil in our hair so that it would look so good. You know, like the Fonz and other people like that. But that's the idea, that when you fast, you want to look your best. You're not going to look like you're rejected. You're a poor person out in the gutter out there. He said, clean yourself up. Now, what is Old Testament fasting? The reason most religions fast today is to get something from God. When you study the Old Testament, you discover that fasting was a response to what was happening in the people's lives. The fast was the result of some other event that made it difficult to eat. It was not to gain from God something that we wanted and desired. It was not an attempt to force God to give us our desire and wishes. There was no standard for the length of the fast, even though it's recorded that Moses and Jesus both fasted for 40 days. Because Jesus died on Friday, the Day of Atonement, many people through the years have chosen to fast on Good Friday and celebrating Jesus' death and paying the price for our sin. Think with me about a few moments in the Old Testament fasting. You know, our idea is we fast so that when I get hungry, I remember to pray. That's absolutely backwards. If I fast because I'm having a blood test, the blood test is what's important. We have to understand talking to God is what is important. And the fast is an outgrowth of that. In Nehemiah 1:4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Then I fasted before God of heaven. Nehemiah heard about the condition of Jerusalem, and he was brokenhearted. He was dejected. He cried, and he fasted. In the Jewish mind, your emotions were in your Bible. I mean, when things happened, when there was grief, when there was sadness, when there was brokenhearted, it happened in your bowels. You know, we say we're brokenhearted. Or where minds rejected. No, that's different than the way the Jews saw it. Fasting occurred because of sorrow. Nehemiah was sorry about what was going on in Jerusalem. And as a result of that, he said, I sat down, wept, and mourned. I fasted and I prayed. Sorrow brought a fast into Nehemiah's life. Fasting also happened because of great fear. When there was danger, a person was scared. They could not eat. They fasted. Second Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat had just won a battle against the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Midianites. He got word that there was another large army across the Dead Sea, and it was on the way to do battle. Second Chronicles 23, that Jehoshaphat was fearful and set himself to seek God. And he called for a fast throughout all of Judah. He called for a meeting of the people in Jerusalem and Judea. And he led to a great prayer meeting, that fasting and praying because of great fear. They were afraid. They focused on praying. Eating was not the concern for them. Fasting occurred because of humiliation as well. You know, when we're caught in our sin, we feel great sense of humiliation. 2 Samuel 12 tells when Nathan the prophet confronted King David about his sin with Bathsheba. David took Bathsheba one night. She became pregnant. And he plotted to have her husband killed in battle so he could take his wife. Now, the sin was exposed and he repented. God forgave him, but the price of the cost of the sin still happened. He took the baby's life. When the baby was born, he became deathly ill. 2 Samuel says, David locked himself away to pray and fast for 7 days. And when the baby died, everyone was afraid. No one would go tell David the baby died. All the kingdom knew about David's sin. And knew it would cost him his son's life. Humiliation caused David to fast. Fasting occurred because of revelation as well. Daniel is a good example of the fasting during revelation. You see, Daniel was carried off into Babylonian captivity. And he served in the court of the king. And he interpreted dreams and became the enemy of all the other servants of the king. They didn't like this Jew coming in and taking their place and telling the king what he needed to know, to be able to interpret dreams. And the king never told them about the dream, but Daniel knew what the dream was. So they said, we're going to have this guy killed. We got to get rid of him. We got to do away with him. But there was that idea, after a time he grieved over the conditions of Jerusalem and the nation became because of their sin against God. And he was praying over the sin and the punishment when God spoke to him. Daniel 9:3. So I turned my attention to the Lord God to seek him in prayer and petition with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Then in Daniel 10, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put on any oil on my body until 3 weeks were over. He didn't take a bath. We know. It was after those 3 weeks that he proclaimed the revelation of the prophecy according to the book that carries his name. Daniel fasted because of the revelation that he received. And then fasting occurred because of judgment. Jonah 3:6, when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in that. Then he issued a decree to Nineveh. By the order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock, is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Now, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh. Well, he didn't like it. So the next thing we know, Jonah's on a boat headed the other direction, and a storm came up. The sailor said, who is it? Jonah finally admitted, I'm running from God. They threw him overboard. A fish died. He was thrown up 3 days later. When he got out, he went to Nineveh. He was still so upset. When he got to Nineveh, he did not even stop. He walked straight through town. And as he went through town, he preached about the coming judgment from God. And he got to the other side of town. He built his booth and he sat down. And the next thing he knew, Jonah said, God, do that. I knew you were going to change and forgive Nineveh. They were going to repent. That's why I didn't want to come. Here you've done. God had to deal with him there. You see, when they repented Nineveh, God forgave them and he spared them. Jonah's anger came out, and as a result, there was the judgment that was there that was coming upon them. The point is, the people of Nineveh were convicted of their sin, and the king declared a fast to demonstrate that understanding of God's impending judgment and their sin, on their sin. We have sorrow, we have fear, we have humiliation, we have revelation, and we have judgment as the reason the people in the Old Testament fasted. You see, the circumstances of the life gave them the point that they didn't want to eat. You ever been one of those people that would walk up to somebody and say, now you have to eat. Come on, let's eat. Usually when I've seen it, it's been around a funeral. It's been around a hospital stay, and you're worried about somebody that's in the hospital having surgery or dealing with a fall or something like that. You know, you're struggling with that. So out of those events of our life, we get to the point that we can't eat. We're focused on something else. Now look with me at New Testament fasting. There are no commandments in the New Testament to fast. Yet we see the times when the people of God would fast. Like in the Old Testament, we see fasting as a result of the movement of God. We see the concern for the lost, the conditions of the church, the community that drove the people of God to seek God with determined focus and uninterrupted. You find the New Testament church, they fasted when they were selecting leaders. Acts 13, verse 2. As they worshiped the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I called them. And after they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. The church in the book of Acts was all about knowing and doing the will of God. They prayed, they sought God. There were no interruptions to them seeking God. There wasn't no life as usual. There was no business of life, there was not time for worship. They were always coming and worshiping God. They knew all about it. They were not about to make the mistake understanding God's will and God's leadership for their lives. They purposely wanted to know what God wanted from them. And during the course of their lives, they were seeking God. And you knew the need to be doing more than what they were doing, so they would be driven to go further into the world. And after all, the command of Jesus was to go into all of the world. There were five very strong leaders in the church in Antioch. And the course of their worship, their study of the Old Testament, their teaching from Jesus by the disciples, and in their prayer time, the Holy Spirit said to them, select two leaders for me, and I will Barnabas and Saul do the work I have for them to do. Now, our world needs to hear that kind of message today. You see, all to the Gentile world, Paul and Barnabas went. He was Saul and Barnabas then. He became Paul later on. But in that process, they started and they went to the Gentile world with a message. First of all, the Gentile world knew nothing about the Holy God. They had their own God. Remember, we talked about many different kinds of temples that were in Asia Minor. The seven letters of Revelation, Paul's outreach ministry to Galatia, and then the other missionary journeys. They didn't know about God, so these two ragtag individuals launched out and went and shared the gospel in places they had no idea what was going on. Paul was said to be a leader, and they were anointed and sent. The way Paul selected leaders, chose for the churches that were started, was the same model, praying and fasting. Now we're looking, Pinecrest Baptist Church is praying for a way to find growth again, to begin to grow, to develop excitement, to reach our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we need more than man's way of doing that. We need to make sure that we're doing it God's way. And so we're building on this process of trying to understand God. You need to be seeking the Holy Spirit's direction and honoring His leadership as we prepare for the revitalization. And we better get this right, because our church is not going to last much longer. You look around and pay attention to what's going on. We have to get this right. We need leaders right now. We've got to select new deacons. We need right now five Sunday school classes to be meeting the age groups that are out there. We need to grow our Sunday school and our Bible study. We need Awana leaders right now to step in and help. The traditional way of doing business must not be our guiding factor. Culture is not what it was 20, 30, 40, or 50 years ago. We're in a different culture today, folks. And if we're going to reach them, we can't do it the way we did. We're not going to change the gospel. We're not going to change the Bible. We're not going to change who we are. But how we do things has to change. And that has to drive us to fasting. Are you fasting? Are you praying? Are you seeking God? When you seek the Lord's direction, we have it. The example is Genesis 24. When Eleazar was sent by Abraham to their home country, Ur of the Chaldees, to find a wife for his boy. Well, Rebekah showed up at the well, and when she did, he knew that was the one that he was supposed to take back to Isaac. But the Bible says he could not eat until what needed to be done was done. He was praying and fasting, looking for the wife. You see, it's time we get serious with God, too, and what God wants us to do. When we seek the direction of the Lord, it's not just the direction to travel or the appointed church leader. It's also every one of us must encounter and share the gospel with others. We must minister to others. We have to show our love to others. Paul and his band of missionaries had consecrated times before God, praying and fasting, looking for the direction. in God's Word. We have to do that. You see, our focus to do what God wants should drive everything else away from us. And we want nothing else but to know God. That means we don't want to eat. That means that we don't want to do those things that we normally do day by day. We just want to focus on what God. We need leaders that are willing to start with it. Like that. Some of you can't come and help us build a play park for kids next Sunday. Some of you can't do the physical work and installing TVs and stuff like that. Or some of you can't do the things that have to be done weekly that we have to accomplish here. But you can pray. Those skills, talents, and abilities that you have can be invested before God to seek what God wants us to do. So my question about fasting is, will you fast and pray? Now, fasting may be something you've done all of your life, or it may be something you've never done. You see, I can take you to times in my life when grieving or sadness or responsibilities or conflict drove me to the point that, boom, I said, oh, my God, I wanted to hear from God. I wanted God to move. I wanted God to work. That's when you can focus. When your heart is breaking, when your life is unraveling, when your children are struggling, when the church is coming apart, when the job is imploding, when you're sick, when the medicine has stolen your appetite, you do not know which way to turn, the food is the last thing on your mind, that's when you're afraid. You're seeking God, nothing else matters. You're longing, you're begging for a word from God. You're pleading for a message or a sign, looking for the leadership, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what you need to do. My question is, do you pray superficially? When you're concerned for the lost, when you're concerned for the church, when you're concerned for being obedient, for God takes your appetite and you can't eat, that's when you're getting serious with God. The prevailing thought today is we do not eat, so we'll feel hungry, and that will remind us to pray. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches us about fasting. It's the other way. Our praying is our focus, and eating is not. We're focused. Jesus said, but when you fast, put all on your head, clean your hair up, wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but your Father who is in secret will see. And your Father who is in secret will reward you. You see, prayers that are pure when you seek God are those when everything else doesn't matter. And it's only God that matters. That's when you see the glory of God. That's when you hear the message. That's when you're given the direction from God. What has God said to you today? Has he called you to pray? Has he called you to deep, focused, personal, searching prayer today? What decision are you going to make today as a result of understanding that prayer and fasting are tools that drive us to God? Seek God. When nothing else. Father, we pray that you'd speak to us today, that you would remind us of your loving grace, that we would understand your call upon our lives, that we would make decisions, commitments that are pleasing unto you, and that is obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Speak now for your children to listen. It's in Christ's name, I pray.